So, how should we respond to the Lord when we have the blessing of recovering from a serious illness? Luke 17, 11 to 19. Now on his way to Jerusalem, Jesus traveled along the border between Samaria and Galilee. As he was going into a village, 10 men who had leprosy met him. They stood at a distance and called out in a loud voice, "Jesus, Master, have pity on us." When he saw them, he said, "Go and show yourselves to the priests." And as they went, they were cleansed. One of them, when he saw he was healed, came back, praising God in a loud voice. He threw himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him. And he was a Samaritan. Jesus asked, "Were not all 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner?" Then he said to him, "Rise and go. Your faith has made you well." But we're all very familiar with that story. Jesus is up in Galilee on the north of the promised land of Israel. And the center part of the country, from the spine of mountains toward the sea, was Samaria. That region took it in the shorts, if you will, during the time of the Assyrian conquering, when the ten northern tribes were effectively destroyed. And what the Assyrians did is took people from one area and put them somewhere else, and took people from another area and put them there. That kind of broke the spirit and the unity of people. Well, those people who were placed there brought pagan religions with them. And some of the people who were there were Jewish, of course. And so what developed in Samaria was a kind of combination of Judaism and paganism. The Jewish people who remained the southern tribes, and those of the northern tribes who joined them to become one Israel when Jesus was born after the Babylonian captivity, and then Jesus was born after that, they were looked down upon by the Jewish people. Properly so, because you'll remember Elijah saying to the people of Israel at the time that he was on Mount Carmel with the priests of Baal there, "How long are you going to go limping between two opinions? If the Lord is God, then follow him. If Baal is God, then follow him, but don't limping between two opinions." That was always the besetting sin of the children of Israel. Not that they left God and worshiped Baal, but that they wanted to do both. They wanted to have both ideas. You cannot serve God and money. We don't believe that. Jesus said it, but we don't believe it. You can be influenced by materialism and still be a faithful Christian. We're all witnesses to that. We testify to the truth of that. So, all right, so this is always the problem of God's people, compromise. So, what happens then? Jesus sees is in this area between, right along the border of Galilee and Samaria, and he runs into a group of lepers, and the lepers stay at a distance. They were separated from society because they had this disease which they knew was contagious. Leprosy actually stood for any number of skin diseases that caused lesions on the skin. Not what we would call today Hansen's disease. That's the more fancy name for leprosy, true leprosy. But it doesn't make any difference. They knew it was contagious, so you had to stay away. And if you went anywhere, you were required to call out leper, so that people could get out of your way and not be exposed to you. So these guys call out from a distance in a loud voice, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." Of course, Jesus heals them. Jesus, have pity on us. I needed to look that up. Have pity on us. And so Jesus heals them. Now, if they're healed, the first thing they need to go is find a priest and show themselves to a priest. Because it was the duty and responsibility of the priest to examine someone to see if indeed their skin was free of the disease. But the Samaritan, before he goes to the priest, returns. They're on their way to see the priest. And as they're on their way to see the priest, they all have faith, don't they? They left Jesus with the disease. And while they were on their way, they were cleansed. Well, he turns around and goes back to see Jesus and thanks him for what's happening. And Jesus uses his example to give a lesson, especially to God's people. Only one returned to give thanks, and he's a Samaritan. Where are all the rest? I think Jesus was happy that they were healed. He just uses this Samaritan's return as a way to make a point, a lesson. Okay. What words tell you that Jesus desired and expected all the recipients of his healing gift to thank him? What words does Jesus say that make it clear he expected them? Yeah.
Where are the nine?
Yeah, where are the nine? Now, I think we need to get carried away here. He told them to go show themselves to the priests. He's using the example of the Samaritan to make a point. But nevertheless, he clearly expects that we would be grateful for the gifts that we receive. And this is in particular the gift of healing from a disease. It is likely that the other nine lepers were Jewish because only this Samaritan has returned. Why do you think a Samaritan would offer thanks, but the Jews would not? And here I think we need to be careful. Why do you think the Samaritan turned around and came back to thank Jesus? I doubt if the other nine were ungrateful. You know, I mean, they were healed of a horrible disease. They certainly were grateful to the Lord, but they didn't return. Why would the Samaritan? Yeah.
When I think of this, I also think of the time when Jesus healed the man who couldn't walk, I think, by the pool of Bethesda, and that person went immediately to the temple. I think for the Samaritan, the Samaritan would know that he would have another way to thank Jesus except to go back to Jesus. Where perhaps the Jews were thinking later they would go to the temple and give a thank God.
Oh, all right. Well, remember that they didn't need to go to the temple. They needed to show themselves to a priest. But Jesus instructed them to do that. So going to the priest was not wrong. The Samaritan was the one who turned around before that and returned. To presume that the other ones didn't return, I think, is a little much. I think Jesus uses the example of the Samaritan. But what about the Samaritan? Yes?
I just think that they were obeying the law. They're law-based. So they obeyed the law.
Okay. Yeah.
Could it be that he was not of the family of God? He was let's call him a Gentile?
Yeah, well, he's a Samaritan. Gentiles are bad enough. Samaritans are worse. Okay. Yes, I think that what we would see in the story is that, of course, the Samaritan would return. He can hardly believe that he's included as part of the thing. Wherever everybody else would follow, you know, what they were supposed to do, the Samaritan is simply overwhelmed by the Savior's grace, and he just turns around and comes back to thank Jesus. The Samaritan expressed his thanks in a number of ways. Identify several. Yes, Steve. Yes, he wants everybody to know, and some people would know that he was a Samaritan. So he's making a confession of faith. Remember when Jesus met the Samaritan woman at the well? He didn't give her a single break. He did not allow her to think that her false teaching was at all acceptable. At every turn, as in graciousness and wonderful to offer her forgiveness, but he did not say, "Oh well, you know, it's all right as long as everybody loves Jesus, it's fine." So this Samaritan is making a confession of faith, isn't he? Jesus is clearly a Jew, not somebody who was watering down what God had given to the Jewish people. His enemies attacked him. What did they never attack him for? This is not an obvious question. Yes?
For doing good works?
They attacked him for doing good works. And when he did it on the Sabbath day, that was a problem. No, they never attacked his credentials as a rabbi. You can bet that they would have done that. If Jesus had not met all the requirements that were normally expected for being a rabbi, they would have attacked him at that because he was a rabbi and therefore had credence and credentials, you know. So clearly Jesus had been faithful to the Jewish law, and he said, not one jot or tittle, the little marks in the Hebrew alphabet of the law will pass away until all is fulfilled. So he's making that confession of faith when he stands up in a loud voice and praises Jesus as the Messiah. And he praised God. Thanking Jesus and, of course, returning is one of the things. That is one of the ways in which he expresses faith. What counsel and advice can John apply to himself from this section of the scripture? Whatever he's going to decide to do with his, we got to get back into that story. As he makes out his last will and testament, he should do it. Why?
Ed. Because he's a forgiven child of God.
Yes, and he's, like the Samaritan,
thankful.
He's got to decide what he should do. He's got to think of his heirs and thinking of the church and so forth. Whatever he does, he needs to do from his new man out of thankfulness to God. And let that be the motivation. Your old Adam isn't going to like that, nor will John's, but that's the way it goes. Okay. Evaluate the promise John made that he would attend church faithfully and support the church well if God healed him. Well, actually, we talked about that one the last time at some length. There is nothing, the making a vow to thank God for what he's done for you is not necessarily bargaining with God. That depends on the spirit of your heart. If you're thinking, I haven't been much of a Christian, but boy, God, if you'll save me now, then I'll do this and this. Well, that begins to shade into bargaining with God. But if you are a child of God and you are able to say, Lord, if you spare me, I will bring this offering of thanksgiving. If you don't spare me, I'm your child, and into your hands I commend my spirit. Then that's not bargaining with God. So we had talked about that at some length last time. Imagine that John admitted his promise had been an attempt to bribe God. What impact did those promises have on the fact that he was healed? None. Absolutely none. God does what is best for his children. If they're bargaining with him, or if they are putting themselves in his arms in faith, God is going to do what is best for a child of God. He's not going to reward you because you're a good boy. Yes.
So Brett. Are you saying that he doesn't? I would think he would do what is best for his kingdom and his glory.
Well, then that's what's best for you, isn't it? I mean, you're worried about me saying what's best for you. God will do what's best for you.
Yeah.
Well, I don't see that those two are different. But that's a good point. God is going, what's best for you is what's best for the kingdom. What I wanted to say is God is going to do what the best thing is. And that will be the best thing for you. And I'm just assuming that. And yes, you may see that what God is doing for the kingdom is not good.
But someone who maybe
for me.
Understand that,
yes.
Might say that it would be better for him to be healed.
Yeah. Well, not even someone on the sideline. The guy who's getting healed. Better for me, God, if I get healed.
Right.
Yes, you're right. You're right. We need to understand that God's will is best. You make a good point, and that I think it would be better. God does what is best, and it is best for you, whether you see it or not. So that's a good point. Yes, Steve.
The prayers of a believer, he is attempting. Bargain with God, the Holy Spirit will intercede with the proper prayers on his behalf.
Yes. But then the proper prayer will not be what he's praying, right?
Right.
Yeah, that's right. That's right. Now, believers, of course, never do anything wrong, do they? So a believer may very well be bargaining with God because his problem is overwhelming him and his guilt is great, and you know, unless that, I've said this before numerous times, if something sufficiently bad happens to you, you will ask why, and you will question that. That's just simply human nature. You may come to a conclusion, the Lord gives and the Lord takes away. How long did it take Job to get to that conclusion? Who knows the story of Job? How long did it take Job to reach that conclusion? The Lord gives and the Lord takes away. That's the first thing he said. And Job is one of the couple of people in the scripture that are called God's friends. Not everybody gets that title. Everybody gets the title of son, who's a believer. But Job and Moses, friends of God. So that's why Satan and God are contending over Job. They wouldn't have contended over me. God would have said, you stay away from him. He's got enough problems. But Job could handle it, you know. So I don't know. All right. Let's see. Does God expect John to keep those promises? Man, he makes these promises way back in Korea or Japan, where he was. Went after he was medevaced. Does God expect him to keep the promise? There's this lady over here, yes. Does he expect us to keep our promises? You know, you don't know how to answer that, do you? Yeah.
You expect to keep it when you make it, but now you're going to feel guilty if you don't.
Yeah, but does God expect you? Everybody's avoiding.
I say yes.
Okay. But Jeanette raised a good point. You know, God expects you, Ed, to keep your promises.
Yeah.
Okay, so Jeanette is saying, oh, whoa. You know, and she's wondering, well, if God expects it and you don't, that's it for you. you know. So we got a little bit of yes and no, don't we?
Well, yeah. I kind of think of it as, okay, here's the bar. This is what we're supposed to live up to. This is what God's will, or I mean, God's perfect, what we were supposed to be when we're out of sin. Mm-hmm. The bar doesn't lower because we can't live up to it. We live up to it because Jesus gives us the strength to live up to it, and he gives us the power. But the bar is still there. The expectations are still there. God still expects us to be perfect and holy without sin. Just because we can't do it doesn't mean he lowers his standards to accommodate.
Yeah, I think that's a very good point. I don't know the bar kind of thing. Picture suggests we could make it, but you make the point. Because God is in the business of putting the Garden of Eden back together, isn't he? The new heaven, we just heard that in this morning's service, the second lesson. The old order of things has passed away. I am making everything new again. And so there will be, it'll be there. And he's making us new again too. So you can meet the bar. Bar, the picture isn't wrong, except it's just prone to give the impression that you got to make it, you know, when you don't make it. Right. Okay, those are all good points. So does God expect John to keep those promises? Well, we want to know that God forgives us, and we want to know, as Trish said, that the answer does not lie in compromising all the time. Well, God can't expect us to do everything, you know, and especially when it comes to money. Oh my goodness. God surely can't expect me to manage what he has given me the way he would. There's no place for my old Adam. No place for me to get what I want. That's the same problem with you cannot serve God in money. That's tough going. All right. Life example. Judy had destroyed her liver through alcohol abuse. She was very near death when she was finally able to receive a transplant. Though a member of a church, Judy rarely attended worship either prior to the onset of the disease or after the transplant, though her pastor visited her faithfully. She continued to abuse alcohol, however, and refused to talk to friends and relatives who spoke judgmentally to her. Though she appreciated her pastor's private visits, she has not listened to his counsel about her alcohol abuse or about her need to hear God's word in public worship. So imagine, let's see here, that you are Judy's cousin who, because you are a Christian, is concerned about her. You would be concerned about her if you were an unbeliever, but you are concerned as a Christian. What would you say to her? What would you say to Judy? You need to say the right thing, don't you? What is the right thing? Okay, Steve?
I think you have to ask, you know, let her know that Jesus, you know, the Lord still loves her, you know, despite everything. Ask her what she thinks and then listen a whole lot. I think that's what we need at that moment, is to listen so you know where this person is so you can discuss it with them.
Have you ever had a discussion about alcoholism with an alcoholic?
Yeah.
Yeah? How far did you get?
Well, not very far.
Yeah, right.
You know, but you can still listen and you can still talk and you can point out, and it takes time.
Sounds like you're an enabler.
Oh, no, I don't.
Yeah, I think it sounds like you're an enabler. What does this person need to hear?
He needs to hear the law.
She needs to hear the law. If we're going, the pastor has learned in visiting with her, nothing here, in visiting with her, that she is casting the pearl of the gospel to the swine. What's her worst sin? What's her worst sin? What's the most destructive sin in her life? Yes. She is not hearing the word. She is not hearing the word. That's threatening her eternal salvation. And then she's got this other problem with alcoholism. There are some people who are struggling with the problem of alcohol. Can you be a Christian alcoholic?
Well, they say that you're still an alcoholic even when you're...
Well, that's another thing. Let's not get into the definition of an alcoholic. Can you abuse alcohol and be a Christian? Which sins keep you out of heaven?
Unbelief.
Yes, unbelief. Unbelief. Now, any sin that you are struggling with is a great danger to your faith. You know, it's a real problem. And Luther, I'm sure you've heard this before, Luther said that the ability to distinguish between law and gospel would make anyone a doctor of theology. And in a situation like this, understanding what you ought to say to this person and when is very important. Steve did not want to, he said we need to assure her that her Savior, that she has a Savior. We certainly don't want to give her the impression that if she stops sinning, the Lord will love her. See, because I can't say that because I don't want to apply that to me. If I stop sinning, well, she's doing this sin over and over again. I come to the Lord's table regularly, and I'm embarrassed to say that it's usually the same things over and over again that I am confessing. I don't have new sins once in a while, because I'm pretty, creative when it comes to sin. But truth is, it's the same old, isn't it? So, but yet you're thinking to yourself, I am too, that, oh man, this alcoholism is destroying her life. We certainly don't want to say anything to her that is going to encourage her or make us into enablers. You know, that's if you have ever been involved with this, with someone in a marriage or in child-parent relationship or whatever it may be, friends, benefit by going to Al-Anon for the people who aren't alcoholics to find out what it means to be an enabler and how you do that. So it's a difficult problem, but our subject isn't alcoholism. But the law and the gospel needs careful, prayerful thought. And Steve also said that you should listen to her. That's true. Because if you just come across as someone who is disgusted with her, that's not going to make it, is it? You have to make clear that this is wrong, but not come across as, I don't have this. You are terrible. You know. But I don't have it. No, I don't have alcoholism. That's not my problem. I don't smoke either. What a good boy am I? I stick in my thumb and pull out a plum and say, what a good boy am I? So you need to come across to her as a fellow sinner without, approving of her sin or being an enabler. Not easy. Needs careful thought and so forth. Well, okay, that's... our subject is an alcoholism, so let's keep on going. Because Judy is giving in to sin, you need to confront her with God's law. How might you use the 10 lepers from Luke chapter 17 as an example to point to her sin? Does the story of the 10 lepers have anything to do with alcoholism? Yeah. No, it doesn't. What could you remember? No, listen carefully. to what was said. Because Judy is giving in to sin, you need to confront her with God's law. How might you use the 10 lepers? The 10, not the 1 or the 9, the 10 lepers from Luke chapter 17 as an example to point her to her sin. Yes?
Recognize that Christ is the only source of help.
Yes, the lepers knew that, didn't they? The lepers all knew that they couldn't fix it. You need to recognize that you can't fix this, that only God has the answer, and that's why she needs God's word. She needs to come to her Savior. All right. If the law you have spoken leads Judy to repent, you would assure her that her sins are forgiven. Then you could use the Samaritan leper as a model to show how Judy could thank Jesus for restoring her health. Explain how you would do that. Yes, returning to Jesus as an exercise, what does that mean? It may mean a great deal, but may mean nothing at all. Returning to Jesus means hearing his word. I need to live in the gospel. I need to get his strength all the time. Okay, yes?
That returning, is that the word in Hebrew that means repent, turn around?
That's a good question. I don't remember.
But he turned and went.
When he came back? That's an oil. I doubt it. I think it's just that he turned around. I don't think he'd use... The Greek word is metanoia for repent. I just don't know. Yes.
Right. Well, the thing is that you want her to realize that just because she starts going to church, all of her sins are... She's going to be battling them.
Yes.
So that's not the thing that you want to get across.
So, right. So what phrase do you use when you're talking to her? You might use the phrase returning to church, but it needs to be very clear that the reason for returning to church is you need to be sitting there hearing God's word. It isn't you need to do this good work.
Right.
If you go to church, everything is going to be fine. Right. That's a good point. So it isn't the going to church in and of itself that's important. It's the hearing God's word and being fed and nourished. How are you going to resist any sin? We're not different than she is. This is a hard thing to learn. People who believe, why am I a believer when this other guy is not? Well, because I chose God and he did not. Now, you can argue this till the cows come home, but that makes you better than him. There's just no way to get around it. You accepted Jesus and he didn't. So I need to understand that there is no difference between people. I am not better than an alcoholic. I am not better. We made this point at some length when we were studying in Samuel, the story of, the story of Ahab and his lovely wife Jezebel. You remember her. Ahab, it's hard for me to say I'm no better than Ahab or Jezebel. That's just hard. There's a difference, Christians are different. Yeah, Christians are different, but the difference doesn't come from them. There is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All right. Was it? Yes.
Right. Well, I know there are times when I go for days without reading God's word, the first person that brings it to my attention is my wife, because she can see that I'm really messing up.
God missed out. He should have given Trish to Ahab. Yeah. But she's no Jezebel. That's right. Oh, yes. So who are we? If the Apostle Paul says, I'm chief of sinners, where does that leave me? It's always just amazing, that Paul would say that, So the whole idea, and see, we said before how important it is to distinguish between law and gospel. Well, you may think to yourself, well, I'm afraid to say anything because I might not properly distinguish between law and gospel. Well, the starting point for that is understanding that you're a sinner. If you come to talk to somebody and you don't, for when you pray, if you were going to sit down and talk with Judy, you would want to say a prayer, wouldn't you? Because you're thinking, oh my goodness, am I going to know what to say? She's my cousin, I got to say something. Well, the first thing you want to acknowledge in your prayer to the Lord is, help me see myself as I am. Because if you see that you are a sinner and that you can't do anything unless God saves you, you're going to be able to say the right things to Judy. Because you just, you're thinking of yourself. You are not better than she is. Alcoholism does not condemn someone to hell. Selfishness does not condemn someone to hell. Thinking that you can serve God and money does not condemn anyone to hell. Only rejecting Jesus. So you will understand that her worst sin is staying away from God's word. Alcoholism is a real problem, though. You know, you'll be able to figure it out if you understand yourself. All right. So let's go to Patrick. Patrick, a 70-year-old man, almost died from a bacterial infection that was resistant to most antibiotics, becoming more and more common. After struggling for months, he recovered, but remains very weak. He wonders about God's purpose for sparing his life. He has always believed that God has a good purpose for everything, but he cannot see what the good purpose for sparing his life might be. So if you were a member of Patrick's family, you would want to confirm Patrick's observation that God is still in control and he still has a purpose for preserving Patrick's life. Suggest some ways that Patrick can show thanks for God's gift of life. So the Lord has spared him from this very difficult thing, but he is left extremely weak. So, what would you say? Suggest some ways that Patrick can show thanks for God's gift of life. Yes?
Eddie. My father was in sort of that condition. We assured him that he did have a purpose in life, and he could be sitting there even though he couldn't hear or see.
Okay, we can pray for other people. Remember what, in that regard, that's one thing. But remember in that very regard, the effect that Job's faith had in heaven. I mean, all he was doing was sitting in the ashes. I mean, what was he accomplishing here? There wasn't any evangelism going on. He wasn't serving on the board in his synagogue. He wasn't doing anything. He was sitting there in the ashes and for a long time. But in heaven, Satan was being defeated. God was using Job's trust in the Lord to defeat Satan. So you don't have to do anything. You know, you're just trusting in the Lord God is using to defeat. So even apart from praying. All right, what else? Yes, Brett.
Well, this situation seems just totally the opposite of the last example where this person needs to realize the gospel as opposed to being confronted with the law.
Right. Yeah, he doesn't need the law at all, does he? He needs to be reassured that God is working. You know, he's lost his faith a little bit. You know, this whole thing has been very, very hard on him. And so he's a little discouraged. Job was discouraged too.
It's like, well, wait, be looking for what God's going to show you as far as how he is. You don't have to understand everything right now.
Right.
But just the fact that you know he is in control, he hasn't forgotten.
Remember, we just talked a little while ago about we don't know what to say. We're often in a situation where, yeah, I don't know what to say to this guy. I didn't have years of training like a pastor, or I'm kind of a shy person. I don't know what to say. You do know what to say. You have to sit down and think about your own situation. You know, so listening to this person and really understanding why he feels discouraged. Well, I know what to say when I'm discouraged. You know, I need to trust in the Lord. Well, I can't see how it's going to work out. I don't know what's going to happen. How is God going to fix? Well, I don't know how he's going to do that. But he is, you know. So I know what to say. I think there was a, was there a hand, Rosemary? Yes. So they're still accomplishing something. Yeah, you know, if you go through life as a parent, as an employee, or all the ways that you serve in life, and then that gets taken away, that's a tough go. So if you thought, if this was happening to me, how would I feel? You'll probably know what to say to me. Because you will objectively be able to say, we get to take care of you. You know? But that would be hard. And we would have to understand too. Yeah, I would think that, but it's easier to serve than to be served. Yeah, it's very hard. Okay, but those are good points. Let's see here, get back. Where am I here? All right. Oops, lost the pages here. Let me show you. Oh, that's correct. Okay, all right. Here's the right place. If, all right, so we suggested some ways that Patrick can still show thanks for God's gift to life. Now let's look at God's Word. Sometimes Christians acknowledge that God has a purpose for their lives, but they seem to look at the things that happen to them as severe burdens they must bear. What is a burden that you must bear? You know, we talk about crosses. What's the unique thing about a cross? Remember what Jesus said, you want to be my disciple? You must take up your cross. Does cancer qualify?
As a cross or a burden?
As a cross or a burden, she asks. As a cross?
No.
No, it doesn't. You've got to distinguish between crosses and burdens. Crosses are something you take up. Nobody takes up cancer. Or you can say, well, you accept the fact that it's there. Well, okay, that's good, but that's a burden. And you make a right choice. Crosses in the Bible are you, if you don't call your company on their dishonest practices, you'll keep your job. If you do, you're likely to lose your job, because you know that boss. So what do? That's something you take up. This is the right thing to do. I'm going to do it. That's a different thing than dealing with cancer. That doesn't make dealing with cancer or some other similar thing, your child is ill or whatever. Those are burdens, and we sometimes can, I'm not all excited about using the word cross to mean a burden, but we need to distinguish something you choose to do. That's a struggle between the new man of faith and the old Adam. They come together when you think of accepting the burden. I've got this, and I need to accept it. They begin to come together, don't they? So we're not going to get too carried away here, but still, it's an important point. All right. So sometimes Christians acknowledge that God has a purpose for their life, but they seem to look at the things that happen to them as severe burdens they must bear. Compare the message of Romans 8:28 with that view. Now we're really talking about a burden, which is what Patrick has, a burden. And this is, we know this passage very well, Romans 8:28. And we know, that's what Paul is saying. And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose. So God knows the whole course of life, from the beginning, and especially from the fall into sin, until today. No matter what is going on. So we're all going to die. The question is when. If the doctor tells you that you're terminal, the only thing that has changed in your life, and after a while you hopefully come to realize this, is that you know when you're going to die. It was no less certain that you were going to die before that, or is it any less certain that everybody is going to die? If there weren't death, we wouldn't need Jesus and we wouldn't need the church. We would be in paradise, wouldn't we? I mean, everything would be fine. We would need Jesus as our creator, not as our savior. But we've fallen into sin. So, all right. Yes?
Can you use Matthew 11:28, where Jesus is saying,
all that are labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Yes, I think there, though, that what's the first meaning of that passage? What's the burden that you need to lay down on Jesus? The burden. Now, there's a whole bunch of burdens that you could put on Jesus, aren't there? But the burden is sin. That's the first meaning of that passage. Then, specifically in your life, you're carrying all kinds of burdens that are the result of sin, and Jesus invites us to come and get rid of those as well. But it's like, you go past the church and they're having a series of sermons on strengthening your family. Well, churches should not be in the business of discussing problems and solutions. They're in the business of discussing the problem and the solution. And in the course of that, you can apply that to all kinds of problems and solutions, but you got to make sure that you keep the first things first. So, good point. But it's an excellent passage. That passage really applies to both burdens and crosses, doesn't it? If I had to decide whether tomorrow morning I'm going to go in and say, we can't keep doing this practice at work, the example, this is dishonest. So it looked funny the minute I looked at it, and the longer I looked at it, the more I realized this is just plain dishonest. So now I have to say something. Well, that's a burden, and you could certainly bring that to Jesus, couldn't you? So I think Jesus' passage implies we just want to look differently at things that you have to choose to do and things that just happen to you. They both end up being burdens. So, I'm going to approach those two things completely differently at the beginning, especially. We'll end up in the same place. All right. So then, let's read Philippians. Chapter 1. Philippians, the epistle of joy. But what does it matter? Paul says. The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached. So he doesn't care that this person here is preaching Christ because it brings glory to him. He's preaching Christ. Now, I don't know what his motives are. So whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached. And because of this, I rejoice. Yes, and I will continue to rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help given by the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. So there is a clear example of what can be accomplished through prayer. I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, in what happens to me physically. Where is he? He's in prison. He's writing the letter to the Philippians from prison. Whether by life or by death. So it turned out that he was released from prison. The second time he went in prison, he wasn't. But this time he was, so he did life or death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet what shall I choose? I do not know. And I am torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far. But it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body. Then that way I can write and encourage the Philippian congregation and go on to share the gospel and so forth. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain. So he starts out saying, well, you know, it's a matter of life or death, but I'm really convinced that I'm going to be released. And the evidence was that he would. And I will continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith. So I'll continue to be here. So that through my being with you again, I'll come and visit the Philippians again, your joy in Christ Jesus will overflow on account of me. By the time the Apostle Paul wrote the book of Philippians, he had suffered bitter persecution. You'll remember in 2 Corinthians, you know, how many times he was beaten and shipwrecked and all these things that had happened in his life. He's embarrassed to point those out. Why? But he pointed them out to the Corinthian Christians because they were saying what good folks they were. They stuck in their thumb and pulled out a plum. So he's telling them all these things that he has done, or that have happened to him. So he has suffered bitter persecution. In fact, he wrote the letter to the Philippians from prison. How would you describe the attitude Paul expresses in these words? What strikes you about what Paul just wrote in that section of Philippians? I don't know that there's a right answer. What strikes you? Yes, Trish.
Well, I like it that it's a win-win situation for him.
Stays or goes?
Yes. Either way.
Mm-hmm. Okay. That's a good point. What else might have struck you? Yes.
Is it a question of faith, or are you relying on God totally? It doesn't really matter which way it happens. Your faith in God is the important.
Mm-hmm. Well, that's kind of the same thing. It's a win-win. Yes?
His concern is not about his situation at all. It's about Christ being preached and about the faith of the others.
Yeah, that's okay. So I need to serve. If I'm here, I'll serve. There are good things to be done. So if I get a blessing of getting out of prison, then I'll do good things. I think that there's something in this passage that would strike us differently than people 200 years ago. We are much less likely to say, I would rather depart and be with Christ. 200 years ago, when people got to be 50, they generally weren't doing so good because of some chronic disease. Not always. Some people were lucky. But you were always under the threat of death. And chronic disease, you ever heard the word dropsy? Remember reading that in history, dropsy? I never looked that up. I don't know why. About 6 months ago, I came across something on the internet that told me, does anyone know what dropsy is? Yes. Nope, that's consumption. That's consumption. Lung disease. Dropsy is congestive heart failure, which they didn't necessarily understand, but dropsy, you're what happens in congestive heart failure? You retain fluid. That's where the word dropsy comes from. And it does affect your lungs. you know, right? Okay, well, that just is a sidelight there. Okay. I think we wouldn't say with Paul so easily, I would rather leave this world and be in heaven. I think we got heaven here. And it is much more difficult. Satan's tools against us are the good things that are blessings from God. The fact that they can do something about congestive heart failure or wiped out wiped out in most cases, but ameliorated many chronic situations that really gave people a hard time 100 years ago or 200 years ago is a blessing from God, and it's used by Satan to give us a hard time. John, quickly.
I just say that modernly, though, we people are used to seeing something that says, for to be, to live is gain. And to die is gain.
Yes, to die is Christ, yes. Right, we don't see it in the same way, do we? And that's, so there's some interesting things there. All right, well, we're almost there. So we'll see you next time. We're going to talk about empty nest. All right.